so thankful for your continued work in each one of our lives. And we do open up our Bibles now because we want to hear from you. It's not our desire to try to interpret or add our own opinions to your word. We even know that your word says in 1 Peter that the scriptures are not a matter of one's own interpretation, but that you spoke as you placed these things on the hearts of these men that wrote it. And so we approach your word with a sense of awe, with a sense of being ready to find out what you say and how you want to speak to us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Jesus and the Religious. We could have also have named it The Dangers or Pitfalls of Legalism. Or we could have said Jesus versus the Pharisees. Because in this chapter, we find three questions that the Pharisees ask Jesus. And we learn from his response the contrast or the differences between the Pharisees and Jesus. And the last thing that we want to be, and I made up this word, by the way, I looked how to spell it and I couldn't find it, so I spelled it however I wanted to because I'm making the word up. The last thing that we want to be is pharisaical. We as Christians do not want to be like the Pharisees. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Do not be like the Pharisees when you pray, because they stand on a street corner and pray just so people can hear them." He didn't say prayer was bad, right? Prayer is good, but when you pray just for the purpose of people hearing you, it becomes bad. Prayer is extremely powerful. Jesus said, instead, when you pray, go into your prayer room and pray by yourself. The example of Jesus praying, he went to a lonely place by himself and he prayed all night. We see that several times. He said, when you give, don't be like the Pharisees, who love to blow a trumpet before they give, get everybody's attention, and then give their money so everybody goes, well done, good job for giving. And Jesus says, that is your reward. I had a person not long ago tell me, when I tithe 20%. I don't know, not sure why he told me that he tithed 20%. However, that's his reward. When I went, wow, I only tithe 5%. No, it's not true. But, you know, then that would be his reward. When you give, he said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. When we first started the church, this is a while ago now, we were going through the book of Matthew as one of our very first books that we ever went through. When we got to the area where Jesus says that in Matthew, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, a couple weeks after that, I'm up talking with someone after a service, and there was an agape box directly in the back of the sanctuary, and there was a gal kind of looking weird and conspicuous around the agape box, and she caught my attention. So I started to watch her. I thought she was going to run off with God's money. I wanted to make sure to stop her. And so I'm kind of watching what she's doing, and finally she reaches in her pocket and she gets money and she puts it in the other hand and she slides it in and she walks away really fast. The funny thing is she was trying to do exactly what the scriptures say. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But she was doing it in such an odd way that, you know, anybody that, what's that lady doing around the agape box? We don't know quite what she's doing. Jesus said, when you fast, don't be like the Pharisees, who put on a long face, who don't comb their hair, who walk around, I'm so hungry, I'm fasting. They're just doing it to be seen by people. Jesus said, when you fast, wash your face, comb your hair, pull up your pants and get a job. All right, the last two parts I added, but the first two parts were his. Straighten your hair, wash your face, and walk around like normal. See, legalism, being pharisaical, legalism is a pitfall and a danger for every Christian. When you come to Christ, you know who you are. You know where you came from. You know what your struggles are. You know the problems that you've had. But as you walk with him for a while, as you begin to get things together, there is a tendency for us to see ourselves as better than those that are around us. And I think that that is one of the greatest dangers. When John Bunyan wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, and he talked about the bogs and the traps that we as Christians have as we make our way through this life trying to live for Jesus. One of those traps was legalism. Do you remember? It was stepping into that bog and thinking that you are someone special because you pray, because you read your Bible, because you go to church, because you witness. Now, don't get me wrong. We want to pray. We want to read God's word. We want to witness. We want to go to church. It's not that those things are bad. Those things are good. But if you believe that you are indebting God to yourself by what you do, then you take something good and it feeds your pride. And the next thing you know, you're a Pharisee. The next thing you know, you're seeing yourself as better. Well, it may come as a surprise to some of you who are here. I think not for most of you. That real Christianity, I'm talking about true Christianity, is not religious. You ever had somebody say to you here recently, "Wow, you've changed a lot since you've become religious"? You know what you need to tell them? I am not religious. Why? Because a religious person does things in order to find favor with God. They will go to church or pray or whatever they do in order to find favor with God. You and I don't do things, whatever they are, to find favor with God, do we? How did you find favor with Him? Simply by believing in the name of Jesus. It isn't anything you did. It was by believing on Him, and that's the favor. And the thing about finding favor by believing, if I indebt God to me, there's a limit to that. If I do things, if I pray every day, then I know that God's going to answer this prayer. There's a limit to what He'll do. But if I fall upon His grace, "Lord, I just want to walk in Your grace. I love You. I want to read. I want to pray. But I want to live in God's grace." Why? Because God's grace is limitless. God's grace is without bounds. Who knows what God will do for you when you say, "Lord, I don't want to live a legalistic lifestyle. I want to live presenting myself to You, and I want to walk in fields of grace." We have a song where we sing that line. I want to walk in fields of grace. Well, these three questions in the second half of Mark chapter 2, all of them are asked by the Pharisees. All of them are responded to by Jesus, and all of them teach us of the dangers of legalism. They help us to identify what legalism looks like and helps us to identify how we can avoid it. So let's pick it up, first of all, in verse 14 of Mark chapter 2, where it says, "As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and he followed him." Now, to us, we read that, and for those of you that know that Levi is Matthew, and Matthew wrote the book of Matthew, and what we have here is him calling Matthew, or Levi who's called Matthew, to be his disciple. To us, it's not much of a shock. It's very much like when we read about Andrew, Peter, James, and John. They're called. Jesus went by while they were mending nets, while they were cleaning nets, and said, "Follow me," and they left their nets and they followed him. But it was a shock to them. Why? Because in their mind, especially the religious, there was no more of a traitor. There was no one who was more anti-Israel than a tax collector. Now, if you work for the IRS, I want to say we love you. We don't necessarily want a call from you, all right, mind you, but we do love you, all right? But in their day, they hired Jews, people from Israel, to tax the people of Israel. Levi was one of them. Levi had been chosen by the Roman government. And if you were a tax collector, you had to give a certain amount of money to the Roman government, but everything you collected above that, you got to keep. Many tax collectors made themselves rich on the backs of the poor in Israel. And they were hated and they were despised. That Jesus would call a tax collector to follow him was unthinkable to them. Now, not only that, I note his name, Levi. Well, Levi was from the tribe of Levi, and the Levites were the what? The priestly tribe. They were supposed to be the religious. They were supposed to be the ones that led the synagogues. They were supposed to be the ones that brought people to God. This guy, a tax collector named Levi, was like somebody 6'8 being called Shorty. The name just didn't fit. So Jesus stops by Levi and he calls him. By the way, Jesus would call someone on the opposite end of the political spectrum. He would call Judas Iscariot, who was a zealot. Judas Iscariot was pro-Israel nationalism. Matthew was a traitor against Israel by many accounts. And he put them together. I would love to listen to the first few conversations between Matthew and Judas as they sat around the campfire and talked about their different perspectives. So Jesus leaves, verse 15. Now it happened, as he was dining at Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. The scribes and Pharisees would not even talk to a tax collector. If they were walking down the streets and they saw Levi in his tax office, they would have ignored him. They saw themselves as being better than the sinners. You remember Jesus is having a meal over at a Pharisee's house by the name of Simon. You got to kind of get the picture of what this meal would look like. In their day in the Middle East, they ate at low tables. They were just a few inches off of the ground. They reclined around the tables. They would recline on their left side, their feet behind them, on their elbow, leaving their right hand free to be able to grab the food off of the table and eat. They often had political leaders, Pharisees and Sadducees and the Essenes, rabbis, come over for dinner, and the public would come, surround the table on the edges of the walls, and watch the meals, listen to the debates, listen to the religious leaders talk. Well, that's what was taking place as he invites Jesus over to his house. And while they're eating, a woman, most likely a prostitute, overcome by her sin, walks in and falls down at the feet of Jesus. And she begins to weep. And she wipes off her tears with her hair. And Simon says in his heart, if this man knew who this woman was, he would not let her touch him, because that's a Pharisee. A Pharisee doesn't want to get close to sinners. But Jesus didn't care. And so Jesus said, Simon, knowing his thoughts, the Bible says, Simon, I have a question for you. Who loves more, the one who's forgiven a lot or the one who's forgiven a little? And Simon said, well, I guess the one who's forgiven a lot. And he said, so you have answered rightly. And this woman who has forgiven a lot loves much. And he spoke of the devotion and love that she had because her sins, which were many, Jesus said, were forgiven. And look at what Jesus, how Jesus responds to this question. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, verse 17, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When you are self-righteous, when you become legalistic, when you become pharisaical, you distance yourself from the very people that you were called to reach out to. We have been called to reach out to those who are struggling and hurting. Do you know there's a resurgence of heroin in our city? Not to mention what meth has done and what crack has done to people. There are many struggles that people are going through out there that God has called us to reach out to. The very people that we're called to go and minister to. When we had first started the church, I had been invited by a friend of mine to go down and see some open-air preaching at the U of A Mall. This is back in the mid-80s. And I assume it still takes place. I haven't been down there in a while, but I assume there's still those guys that do it. And so I went down to hear this guy do some open-air preaching. He got up, and you guys can get a picture of the U of A Mall in your mind, right? It's a long strip of grass right there in the center. The students come out around lunchtime or in between their classes and sit down and read and talk and sit in groups. So this guy's out in the mall, and he starts to pace back and forth. I guess he was getting up his courage to start. Then he started preaching. Just kind of took a section of scripture, and he started talking. And then the kids all got up, or a lot of the kids got up and went and surrounded him. Not because they wanted to hear what he had to say. Those of you that have been there, you know what I'm talking about, right? They were waiting for what? For the heckler. Because sooner or later, one of the U of A students was going to go, this is going to be good. And the U of A guy would start to heckle him. And pretty soon these guys are going at it. And I'll tell you what, from the end of the guy that was preaching out there, it couldn't have been more ungodly. Before it was said and done, he had called them names. He called a girl a slut. He called a guy that rode by on a bicycle, stopped and said something to him. He called him a dirty little masturbator. And I remember standing there watching it and thinking, if Jesus were to walk on this mall, he would not be like that man at all. If Jesus were to walk on the mall, what do you think Jesus would do? Don't you think he would go and sit down with these groups of kids and just begin to share with them and just begin to talk with them? Make no mistake about it, the U of A is a party school. Okay, these kids have left. Minnesota and Illinois, to get as far away from mom and dad as they can get away from, because they realize this is a party school, this is why I went here. A lot of them, that's the case. But Jesus would go to them and sit down and talk with them. And when we become legalistic, we can look down our nose at the very people that we have been called to reach out to. We began to minister on the mall. We began to take a band down and play, and then we would take people from the church and we would just go out. We didn't go out and do open-air preaching. I did share a little bit in between songs with them, and the mockers would come over and try to mock. The hecklers would come over to try to heckle, but I wasn't going to engage them. Talk with them, acknowledge them, but I wasn't going to engage them because that wasn't why we were there. People from the church just went and sat down, just went and got to know the kids, because I believe that's what God wanted us to do. When we are legalistic, it separates us from the very people that we are called to minister to. The second pitfall of legalism we find in verse 18. It says, the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and they said to him, why do your disciples and John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? So the disciples of John the Baptist were fasting, the Pharisees were fasting, but the disciples of Jesus were not fasting. They asked them why. Jesus' response to them is, because there's a purpose to fasting. What we do, when we become legalistic, we do what we do just to check it off the list. I need to read my Bible every day. Check. I need to pray every day. Check. I need to go to church every Sunday. Check. But everything that God has given us, reading our Bible and praying and going to church and witnessing, has a purpose. And sometimes we're doing the very things without that purpose in mind. And fasting is a great example of that. Jesus, look at his answer, and we'll talk a little more about it. Jesus says in verse 19, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with him? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from him, and then they will fast in those days. What's the reason for fasting? Some people believe that when you fast, you kind of put an arm lock on God and make God do whatever you want him to do. I really want God to move in this area, so I'm going to fast and make God move. Doesn't work. Some people believe that fasting is the way that you control your flesh. You're having some struggles with your flesh, you're having some trouble with your self-control. The Bible says in Proverbs 25 that a man without self-control is like a city without walls. And so you say, I need more self-control, I'm going to fast. But Colossians tells us that the neglect of the flesh doesn't help to overcome the things of the flesh. What's fasting for? Fasting is mourning. When you grieve, you've been around somebody who's grieving lately? Have you ever had to say to someone who's grieving, you need to eat? You haven't eaten anything in a couple of days. Why? Because when you're grieving, your appetite goes, doesn't it? See, fasting is when you are struck by something. Maybe one of your children has gone prodigal on you, and you're brokenhearted about it. That's a cue. Fast. There would be times when it's inappropriate to fast. Jesus spoke of one of them. You don't fast when the bridegroom is there. Your children, your son or your daughter's getting married, and you go, I'm fasting. You show up, you want some cake, Mom? No, I'm fasting. Are you mourning? I talked to a couple years ago that decided that they wanted to fast on their wedding day and fast on their honeymoon. Now, I appreciate the desire to start off a marriage centered and focused upon God. I have no problem with that. I just think they should have chose something else. Because we're in mourning, we just got married. A honeymoon is a time for joy and feasting, not a time for grieving. And if you are grieving on your honeymoon, I'm sorry, all right? So there's a time and there's a purpose. And here's what Jesus is saying to us. The first thing that we learn with the first question is that legalism separates us from the very people we're supposed to minister to, the very people we're supposed to have a heart for. The second thing that we learn is that the things that we become legalistic about have a purpose. And we are not to do it just to do it. We're to do it because there's a reason. There's a reason to fast. There's a reason to read your Bible. The Bible says that the Word of God is like water poured out on a dry and thirsty land. You feeling dry? You feeling thirsty? Learn the Word of God. Bring it into your life. There's no way that your life can be a desert if you are reading the Word of God on a regular basis. But if you're doing it just to check it off the list, if you're doing it because, I tell you what, for 15 years I've read 2 chapters a day, every day, and God's power's in my life because I read the Bible every day. Well, great, good. I'm glad, but has it become something out of duty? Do you have a date night with your wife? Have you ever said to your wife, you know, I have to go out with you every Friday night? Ladies, if your husband came to you and said, listen, I think that our marriage needs to be really good, so I'm going to have to go out with you every Friday night. What would you gal say to that? You'd probably say something like, well, if you have to go out with me, then we ain't going out at all. Right? Am I right? Because you don't want your husband to have to go out with you. You don't want your husband to have to buy you flowers. You say, you never buy me flowers. So he buys you flowers the next day and you go, it doesn't count because I told you to buy them. You've got to do it without me telling you about it. That's legalism. We take something that is good and we turn it into something legalistic to just check it off of the box, and we don't benefit from it then. We end up being legalistic about it. I was at a pastor's conference with Pat Lazovich, who's the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Sierra Vista. Another friend of mine, Craig Roters, who's the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Oro Valley. We'd gone and we were hanging out together. There's a guy that gotten up and spoke, and the message was okay. At the end of the message, he looked around, and this was his closing. He looked around, and with a scowl on his face, he said, like 3 times, read your Bible every day. Read your Bible every day. Read your Bible. He's talking to a room full of Calvary Chapel pastors. Read your Bible every day. Well, I'm a bit cynical. I wish I wasn't. I'm repenting from my cynicism, but I have a tendency to be a bit cynical. And so we all go get in the car, and we're driving to lunch now. And I look over at Pat, who's driving, and I go, read your Bible every day. Read your Bible every day. And about the 5th time that I said it to Pat, those of you who know Pat, this is so Pat Lazovich. I call him Shrek because he's got that personality. This is my swamp. That's like Pat. Pat looks over at me and finally goes, shut up. Well, then it was on. Read your Bible every day was said, I don't know how many more times throughout that trip. Now listen. Read your Bible every day. I get the message. We need to, but not because it's a legalistic thing to do, but because there's a reason to do it. And don't you see how that motivates us so much better? I don't want to read my Bible because I have to. I tell you what, last night before I went to bed, I picked up my Bible and I read. It was the 25th, and I'm just doing that right now through Proverbs, where on the 25th I'll read the 25th proverb. Whatever day it is, I'll read that proverb. And just such a desire to hear what it had to say. I'm so glad. And I've been there before, where I'm just reading because it's legalistic. Just get it done. There, I'm done. I've done my duty for today. May there be a real love and a desire for the Word of God. The second question teaches us that there's a reason for everything that we do. And it's possible to take whatever we do, very good, and turn it into something legalistic that doesn't do what God wants us to do. They had a lack of understanding as to what fasting was all about. Now we go to the third and final question. We find that in verse 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, the disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, there's a couple of things that we have to talk about. First of all, let's talk about their welfare system. The law had said that when you harvest your fields, you do not harvest the corners of your field. And the poor from the city or village that you were living could come into your fields and they could take from the corners. That was how they cared for people who were struggling. It was also not only for welfare for those who were struggling, but it was for sojourners. It was for strangers who were passing through. I mean, if you were traveling from A to B, it's very slow. You're either walking, you're on a donkey, you're on a camel, you're on a horse if you had a lot of money in those days, but you're traveling, right? It's slow. There's no McDonald's, there's no Burger King, you can't just pull over at Jack in the Box and get a hamburger, right? So when you're traveling through, if you're hungry, you could go in the corner of someone's field and you could eat. In the law, it was a way for them to be hospitable. So Jesus is with his disciples. He walks through the grain fields. His disciples are hungry. It's Saturday. It's the Sabbath. And they take some of the grain in their hands. They roll it around in their hands They blow away the chaff, and then they take the grain that's left and throw it in their mouth and they eat it. It's a way that you can get the nutrients that come from grain without preparing it or cooking it. The scribes and Pharisees had said that that was work. It was really a lot of work for those guys. Tough work. Remember, the Sabbath was a bunch of restrictions. You guys have any Sabbatarians, Christians who are Sabbatarians, who are telling you that you're in sin because you're here on church on Sunday instead of Saturday? They say, listen, you got to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You got to go to church on Saturday. Here's the funny part about that. It never says keeping the Sabbath is doing anything. It never says keeping the Sabbath is going to church on any day or going to the synagogue on any day. The Bible says keeping the Sabbath was restrictions. Don't go this far on the Sabbath day. Don't carry a burden on the Sabbath day. And so these guys today rewrite the Sabbath and then point to you and say, you're not keeping it. They did the same thing to Jesus. Why do your guys break the Sabbath? What were they breaking? What was the Sabbath that they were breaking? They were eating. It wouldn't work. They had carried it so far that if you had wooden teeth, let's just think about that for a moment. Aren't you glad that we live in the day that we're living in with modern day dentistry? Who here has not, I'm not asking, but this is a rhetorical question. Who here has not had dental work, right? We've all had dental work. I've had one cavity in my lifetime. I'm grinding my teeth away, but I have one cavity. But we've had dental work. But could you imagine if you have to have a tooth replaced or you have fake teeth in your mouth or false teeth? I'm sorry, not fake teeth, but false teeth in your mouth. Could you imagine if they were made out of wood? You put it in a man, splinter, God, again. I can't believe that. The Pharisees had said that if you had wooden teeth, you couldn't put them in on the Sabbath day because that was carrying a burden. You would say, hey, it's the Sabbath day. Look at grandma. She couldn't put in her wooden teeth. Obviously, that wasn't the purpose of the law, right? The purpose of the law was that most people, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about sloth, about laziness. There's one picture in the Proverbs, and I love it. It says, the lazy man can't raise his hand from the bowl to his mouth. That's pretty lazy. I'm hungry, but I want to eat it, but I can't eat it. It says the lazy man says, I don't want to go out in the street. There's a lion in the street. The Bible says, as a door turns on its hinges, so the lazy man turns in his bed. I think I was there this morning. I didn't want to get up. The bed was too comfortable, and I was like, oh, it's already time to get up. And although there may be a handful of you guys here today that the Lord would really speak to you about your sloth, your laziness, the main problem with you guys, and this is people in general, is you work too much, is you don't take enough breaks. The main problem is that God has made you to rest periodically. He's made your heart to rest periodically, and some of you guys won't do it. So God legislated it in the law. Rest. Take a time. And there were things that you weren't supposed to do. It had nothing to do with whether or not you had wooden teeth or whether you rubbed the chaff off of grain to be able to eat it. But Jesus doesn't argue with them. He doesn't say, hey, listen, I didn't break the Sabbath day. And he never did break the legal Sabbath day. He broke their rewriting of the Sabbath day, but he never broke the Sabbath. But here's his response, verse 25. But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How they went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was not made for man, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord over the Sabbath. Jesus goes and tells them this account of David being hungry and in need and actually breaking the law in order to meet his needs. God never gave the law to restrict them just for the sake of restricting them. He never gave the restrictions in order to hurt you. But there's a purpose behind everything that is done. And when we become legalistic, and this is the last lesson about legalism, when we become legalistic, we have a tendency to make God more strict. We have a tendency to put restrictions on people that God never wanted to put on them. We take away their freedom. Now, I'll close with this. There were two men, Jesus said, that went to the altar one day. One of them wouldn't even come close to the altar. As he got close, and this is the altar in the temple. As he got close to the altar in the temple, he fell down on his face before God. Jesus said he wouldn't even look up. And he beat his chest with his hands. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And another man walked by him and walked right up to the altar. Said, God, I thank you that I pray twice a day. I thank you that I fast. I thank you that I give to the poor and that I'm not like that man. And Jesus said, of those two men, one of them went away forgiven and one of them went away condemned. He never went on to explain which one, because isn't it obvious to us? God doesn't respond to legalism. If by chance you've begun to look down your nose at other people, if by chance, here's my made-up word, you've become Pharisaical, Jesus kept his harshest words for the Pharisees. The more we grow, the more we mature, the more we grow in him, the more we will love his word, the more we will do those things that benefit us spiritually, but the more we'll also love those that are around us, the more we will be like Jesus, who had a great contrast, and this chapter shows it, between the Pharisees. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again for your word. It is indeed so rich. We're so blessed by this contrast, and we realize that we are prone to be Pharisaical. We realize that we are prone to be legalistic, and it is certainly a trap that we can fall into. Lord, I pray that as we grow, we would fall more in love with your people, that we wouldn't distance ourselves from those who you have called us to make a difference for. Use us. Fill us with your Spirit. Allow us to study and know your word for the purpose of the richness, the lushness that can come into our lives from it. Lord, we truly want to surrender ourselves to you. The last thing that we want to do is be like the Pharisees. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.